Romans chapter 10. Again, we're dealing with that section of Romans that talks about nation Israel and why they come to be in a state of temporary rejection that we've noted last hour. We noted the reason why that is, and this hour we'll continue on and expand a little bit more about why nation Israel is temporarily rejected as far as God's promises are concerned. Keep in mind again as we go through this section that that is not a permanent rejection by God, as we'll see in chapter 11. So kind of hang on till chapter 11 and you'll see that God has not abandoned nation Israel permanently. It's a temporary thing and for a very good reason. Now, last time we were looking at Romans 9 and we finished that out last hour. Just to summarize chapter 9, remember chapter 9 begins with the greatest privileges in the history of the universe. Nation Israel had more privileges than any other nation ever has or will have. Look at verse 3, for example, when Paul is talking about his kinsmen. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And Paul, of course, is talking about Jews there, or nation Israel, because he was a Jew. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever." So Israel had every possible privilege that a nation could have, and that forms the backdrop for Israel's failure. Chapter 9 ends with the greatest mistake in the history of the universe. They had the greatest privilege. They made the greatest mistake in the history of the universe. And that mistake was simply this. As we noted in looking at Romans chapter 9, God operates on a principle. And that principle is simply this, is that He imputes righteousness on the basis of faith in His promises. That's how God operates. He imputes righteousness, and that is the righteousness that we need to have in order to be saved. He imputes that righteousness on the basis of faith in His promises. Israel missed that point. They failed to see that. Remember in verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed.'" So God operates on the principle of faith. Israel missed that point. They were operating on the principle of works. Now chapter 10 picks right up with that thought. And we'll see that millions of people over the years have stumbled over that stumbling stone, the simplicity of faith. The gospel message, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. What's our response to that? Believe it. And when you believe that message, when you add faith to that message or believe it, then God imputes to you the righteousness that is necessary to be saved. And the righteousness that is necessary to have fellowship with a holy God. He imputes it on the basis of faith. Now, chapter 10 is going to be, don't make that same mistake that Israel made. And that'll be the point of chapter 10. It's going to tell us that the Christian experience, if you want to call it that, consists of God's promise, man's faith. God makes a promise, our response is to believe it. It was. This is true of salvation. It's true in the Christian life. And we saw that as we were studying the Christian life in earlier in Romans. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's always the same. God always deals with man on the basis of promises and faith, response to those promises. Romans chapter 10 will revolve around three basic ideas, three things to keep in mind as we study Romans chapter 10. First is salvation by faith. It's going to tell us that the gospel message is in perfect harmony with the Old Testament. And it's going to say that the majority of nation Israel missed that point in the Old Testament. And when in the New Testament, when Paul wrote this, and if we look around us, we'll see the same thing is true now, that most Jews miss the point that salvation is by faith. The second point of Romans 10 is going to be Israel's failure. And it's going to say that the present rejection of Israel flows from her persistent rejection of salvation by faith, in spite of the witness of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is in perfect harmony with salvation by faith. And Israel persistently rejected that salvation by faith. How do we know that? Well, it's evidenced by the fact that they're still seeking to obtain righteousness by works. They were when Paul wrote this letter. Look at verse 3. It says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So Israel missed that point. And we see that by her still seeking to obtain righteousness by works. The third major point of Romans 10 is salvation of Gentiles. It's going to tell us, and it's no news to us, but in Paul's day to the Jews, this might have been surprising, is that faith is not the sole possession of believing Jews. Faith is available to everyone. Anyone and everyone can believe God's promises. That was chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Remember, Paul related those passages to the salvation of Gentiles. As he says in verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved." And he's talking about Gentiles there. So that'll be the third point. Those are the three things we'll keep in mind as we look through chapter 10. Salvation by faith, Israel's failure, and you can take that to include anybody who tries to obtain salvation by their own righteousness. Not simply nation Israel, although it will be pointing out nation Israel in this context. And then salvation of Gentiles, that salvation is available to everyone and anyone on the basis of faith alone. If we outline Romans 10, comes up like this, four sections. First, it talks about the wrong method of salvation. And it'll give the prime example of that, nation Israel. They're going to be the prime example of how not to get saved or how not to approach salvation. The pattern is going to be simply this, ignorance. And that ignorance is going to lead to self-effort. Self-effort is going to lead to self-confidence. And that is not how we attain salvation. We don't do it by self-effort. And that's the key to this. But that's the pattern. Israel is going to be ignorant of the true way to get righteousness. They're going to seek to establish their own righteousness. And when they do, that's going to lead to self-confidence. This pattern is still being followed today. You see it in churches all over the world. Ignorance of how true righteousness is obtained, followed by self-effort. And there are many, many ways that people try to attain their own righteousness. And that leads to self-confidence. When we get to verse 6 through 13, Paul's going to turn to the right method of salvation. Now, this is such a terrible mistake that was made by nation Israel that Paul is going to correct it here on the spot. And he's going to talk about salvation by faith. Now, stop and think a minute. Paul has just spent, remember, chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of chapter 8, talking about salvation by faith. All of that section, that whole section. And now he turns to nation Israel, and he talks about Israel's big mistake. Now he's going to explain salvation by faith again. That's how important it is. It's very, very important. Look at the first part of verse 6. It says, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." So he's going to be talking about righteousness that's based on faith or imputed through faith. And then in verse 14 and 15, after explaining the right method, excuse me, of salvation, he's going to conclude that therefore it's necessary for us to proclaim this message. How important is this? He spent all those chapters talking about it. He talks about Israel's failure, and he turns right back to salvation by faith. It's very, very important. Therefore, it's very important for us to proclaim that message. Look at verse 14. It says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So very important that we proclaim that message. And then in verse 16 through 21, he's going to say there's no excuse for missing out. As we noted last hour, it wasn't an accident that Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone. Look at chapter 10 and verse 21. Israel can't claim ignorance. Verse 21 says, "But as for Israel, he says," and that's God says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." You see the picture there is God stretching out his hands to Israel and Israel snubbing him. It's not accidental. They knew. They just refused to believe because they were so hung up on their own goodness. And we see that same thing today. So let's look at the details then. First, the wrong method of salvation. How did Israel fail? That's verses 1 through 5. Let's read those now. Starting at chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." First, let's look at Paul's prayer. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God." And the word "to" there, when he says "to God," is the word "pros." "Pros" is a preposition that the root meaning is facing or near. You find that one in John 1:1. Look back at John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And that's the same word. That word "with" is pros. And it's the same word we have in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where it says, "My desire and my prayer to God." His prayer face to face with God. the kind of prayer or the type of prayer is intercessory, what we call an intercessory prayer. Paul is praying for someone else. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them. And the word for is the preposition huper. It means on behalf of. So if you ever wondered, is it biblical to pray for salvation of unbelievers? Well, Paul did it. Yes, it's very biblical to pray for the salvation of unbelievers, especially those unbelievers that might be loved ones or people you know. It's very legitimate to pray for that. Now, how does that fit with the doctrine of God having pre-known since the foundation of the earth who would be saved? Well, it's not for us to question that doctrine, but it's for us to pray as God dictates, and as Paul did. He prayed for the salvation of unbelievers. So very biblical. He prayed on behalf of them. Its intent is for their salvation. For, and we're kind of concentrating on the prepositions here, they're often so very important in Bible study. The word for is the Greek word eis. It means direction towards or working towards that goal. That's his prayer. Now, it's interesting to note, when Paul wrote this, he was a Jew, remember, and his prayer was for the salvation of nation Israel, or his kinsmen according to the flesh, as he called them earlier. Normally, what most Jews of Paul's day were praying for was release from the Roman Empire. So his prayer was a little bit different. It's interesting to note that we kind of have that. In our church today, people praying for congressmen to pass certain laws and to do this because it would be a good thing and do that because it was would be a good thing. And we've talked about this. It's called dominion theology, where people think that the purpose of the church is to change the world we live in. Well, here's Paul with the majority of Jews praying to get out of Roman domination, he was praying for their salvation. And I think our prayers might be, better suited, I suppose, if rather than praying for a congressman to pass a certain law, we should pray for the congressman's salvation, because he might see things a little differently as a believer. But that's what Paul did anyway. Now, in verse 2, Paul goes on to note Israel's ignorance. And this is amazing. Verse 2 says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So the Jew had a zeal for God. Interesting. Can an unbeliever be zealous for God? You bet. Sure they can. And in fact, Paul fell into that same category before he was a believer. Look back at Acts 22. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul mentions that fact. He says in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So Paul fell into that category. It's very easy for an unbeliever to be zealous for God. And that explains a lot of things, doesn't it? You see a lot of people who are very zealous for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And that brings up the ignorance of nation Israel. Their zeal was not in accordance with knowledge. This is kind of an amazing statement to make about a Jew, because a Jew, of all people, should know about God. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that the Jew knew the law better than his own name. They had lots and lots of knowledge. So what's Paul saying here? That their zeal was not in accordance with knowledge. Well, if we look at that word knowledge a little more closely, knowledge is the word epignosis. Epignosis in Greek. Gnosis is the word for knowledge, and epi is a preposition. And the Greeks had a little habit of taking a verb like gnosis or a noun like gnosis, and they would take that noun and they'd tack a preposition onto it to add emphasis. And that's what they've done here. So gnosis is the word. Epi adds emphasis to it. What does that mean? Well, it means full knowledge or accurate knowledge, you could say. So although the Jews had knowledge, they had tons and tons of knowledge. They knew the law better than their own name, yet they didn't have accurate knowledge. It says their zeal was not in accordance with. That's the preposition kata. All of that to translate the little preposition kata that introduces a standard or a norm. So the standard is knowledge, and their zeal was not in accordance with it. How could they do that when they had all this knowledge? Well, we saw in the last chapter, and we'll see again here, that they missed the one point that makes the difference between how men spend eternity. They missed that one point in how righteousness is obtained. Righteousness is obtained by faith. They miss that. No matter how much they know about the law, if they miss that point, they don't have a full knowledge of the law. They don't have accurate knowledge of the law. And we'll see that later, that when a person becomes a believer, the law changes. So it doesn't change, but our view of it changes. So they miss that point. So they're operating, as Paul says, under ignorance. They have a zeal, but not in accordance with accurate knowledge. So there's a principle behind all this, and the principle is simply this, that zeal without accurate knowledge leads to error. And that's what happened to nation Israel. And the standard for that knowledge, or the accuracy of that knowledge, is going to be pointed out in verse 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. It says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." So they missed out on that point about God's righteousness. How do you get God's righteousness? We looked at that last hour, by faith. How were they attempting to get righteousness? By their own works, by law keeping. So they didn't have an accurate perception of the law. They were operating out of ignorance. They had plenty of zeal, but it led to error. We're going to find out that the purpose of the law was never, ever, ever to impart righteousness. In fact, the purpose of the law was to condemn. It was exactly the opposite. And that's the point that Israel missed. And that's why Paul can say they were operating out of ignorance. They didn't have true, accurate knowledge. Now, the mistake is pointed out in verse 3 and 4. What happens when a person misses righteousness by faith? Well, if you miss out on righteousness by faith, if you miss that idea, then you have to attain righteousness on your own or by self-effort. This is the basis of every religion, is righteousness by self-effort. You have to attain a righteousness by doing this or doing that, doing whatever. And how you obtain righteousness, depending on the religion, ranges from the very simple to the totally absurd. You know, it ranges from, well, you have to believe and be baptized, or it ranges to the point of you have to sleep on a bed of nails every night. Any of those things is trying to attain righteousness based on self-effort. So the result then is self-righteousness and self-confidence. Now, why does the religious person refuse to submit to God's righteousness? Remember 10:21, it's not like they didn't know. God said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's not like they didn't know. But why didn't they accept it? Well, the same reason that people don't accept it today. Because if you admit that righteousness is given by faith and faith alone, then you have to admit that your own righteousness is inadequate. And man, being man-centered, doesn't like to do that. He likes to concentrate on his own righteousness, not the righteousness that God provides, but the righteousness that I can produce. Man is anthropocentric. He likes to think about his own contribution. And I'm sure you've seen that. If you've witnessed, and I know I've witnessed to people, and I've witnessed to people who know they have no righteousness, and they're more amenable to the gospel than trying to witness to someone who's very, very religious, who has a lot of righteousness of their own, because that self-righteousness leads to self-confidence. And when you tell them, well, the righteousness is imputed by faith alone, then they get upset, because that means their own righteousness isn't adequate. And they don't like that, because they like to think of their own contributions. So that's why the religious person refuses to accept righteousness by faith. And that's where nation Israel missed out. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, there's two ways we can look at that as Christ being the end of the law. And the first one is that it's the end of the law as to goal. The goal of the law in our mind switches when we become believers. Look at Galatians 3. Paul pointed this out over in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 23... he gives us the purpose of the law over there from a Christian perspective. What is the purpose of the law? Verse 23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." So the purpose of the law, and when we become a believer, the purpose of the law or the goal of the law changes in our minds from salvation to education, or to lead us to salvation. That's the purpose of the law. In fact, look at back at verse 19. In Galatians 3:19, Paul says he's going to tell us what the purpose of the law is. We call this a key passage because you don't have to imply anything. You don't have to deduce anything. You don't have to infer anything. Paul says flat out, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions." Now, what does he mean by "because of transgressions"? And my New American Standard has a marginal note that gives a very good translation of that. It says, "or for the sake of defining transgressions." And that's kind of what that word means. It's the Greek word charon. Charon means "for the sake of," and it indicates a goal to point out transgressions. So the purpose of the law is to point out transgressions. Now that fits with Romans chapter 3. Remember back in Romans 3, flip over there for a second. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "By works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So we know about sin because of the law. So that's the purpose. So the goal of the law for a believer is we look at that differently than the unbeliever or the religious person. In this context, the Jew. How does he look at the law? Well, the goal is righteousness. The goal of the law is so I can obtain righteousness before God. Well, Paul says that the goal of the law is to tell us that we can't obtain our own righteousness before the God, before God, because nobody can keep the whole law. And we'll get to that in a minute. It's also the end of the law as to termination. He says the end of the law for righteousness. This is what happens when somebody believes, and in fact he says that, it's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if a person believes the gospel, he's given up the law as a means of righteousness. It's the end of it. You know, if you believe the gospel message, Christ died on the cross, paid penalty for your sins, if you believe that and achieve righteousness based on that being imputed by God, then you've given up on the law as a means of obtaining righteousness. So it's the end of the law as a goal. It's the end of the law for righteousness. And the doctrine Paul gives in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." Now this is probably a reference to Leviticus 18:5 or Deuteronomy 27:26. We can't be sure which one he's talking about because it's not an exact quote. Paul isn't giving an exact quote. He says, "For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." And that's kind of like, excuse me. Allergies. Anyway, it's not an exact quote. What it's like when we might say something like, "Well, the Bible says husbands should love their wives." Is that true? That's very true. That's an accurate representation of what the Bible says. But what verse is that? Well, it's not an exact quote. It could be referring to Ephesians 5:25, could be referring to Colossians 3:19. And that's what Paul's doing here. He said, you know, Moses wrote that the man who practices righteousness based on law, he will live by that law. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he gives us a little more information on what he means by that little phrase over in Galatians 3 again. So turn back to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 7 through 9, the argument is justification by faith. That's what Paul's talking about over there, and that's what he's talking about over in Romans 10 also. In Galatians 3, 7 through 9, that's the argument. Now, the negative side of that argument is given in 10 through 14. And what Paul does in this argument is he uses three Old Testament quotations to prove his point. In verses 10 through 14, look at 3:10. He says, "For as many as are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." And he's quoting again over here. And verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now, Paul's point with these quotations is simply this. And remember, in Galatians, they had the gospel a little mixed up. They were adding something to the gospel. They were adding, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to keep the Mosaic Law. And Paul's saying, you guys, you're so big on the Mosaic Law. Do you really know what it says? You don't even know what the law says yourselves. And that's what he's proving in this verse. And his conclusion is that the law does not bring blessing. In fact, the law brings a curse. Look at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So the law brings a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Abide is the Greek word emeno. Emeno means to remain in or to continue. It's a present tense verbal. That means it's continuous. So what Paul is saying in this verse is that, or the verse he's quoting, is saying that unbroken and continual observance to the book of the law is what's necessary if you want to go the righteousness by law way. How can you get righteousness by the law? Unbroken, continual observance of everything in the book of the law. When he says book of the law, he's talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five books. And if you want to be justified, or if you want to find righteousness by law keeping, all you have to do is keep every law in all of those books perfectly from the second you're born till the second you die. That's all you have to do. That's why it's a curse. Because I see some smiles out there, but nobody can do that. Not even me. And I'm joking. I'm being facetious. I hope you know that. Nobody can do that. That's why the law's a curse. Because nobody can keep the whole law. It says all things. And we have trouble with that because we tend to grade on the curve. But God doesn't do that. It's a pass-fail system with Him. You're either 100% or zero. You either get them all right or you failed. So that's what the Jews failed to see, is that the law is not a blessing. It doesn't bring blessing. It's a curse because it leads to condemnation. Verse 11, it says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, he says now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why is it evident? Well, there's a presupposition here, and that presupposition is that no one can abide by all the things written in Genesis through Deuteronomy continually without fail for their entire life. That's a pretty good assumption. So what does that mean then? Well, that means that the law brings condemnation, not blessing. So the law was never meant to bring blessing. The purpose of the law has always been to condemn, not to justify. So if we go back to Romans chapter 10, this is exactly the point that nation Israel missed out on. They missed that point that justification is by faith and that righteousness comes through faith, not by law keeping. Now, next time, we'll start out in verse 6, and what Paul is going to do is talk about righteousness based on faith. He's going to correct that problem that nation Israel made, and he's going to, again, talk about justification by faith, and we'll pick up there at verse 6 next week. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation, that whereby you impute righteousness to us based on simple faith, based on simply believing that gospel message that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.